expectant, that's what I'm talking about tonight. Not expecting, because that could mean something else, couldn't it? You know, if you went and told somebody, I'm expecting, they might think that you were pregnant again. So we're expectant. Expectant for good things. The other week I was at the Elim conference, and the theme of the Elim conference was expectant. And on the stage, behind the stage, they had some big letters about this high that spelled out the word expectant. And that was the backdrop to everything that was said that week. And I've been thinking about this idea of expecting God to move this week. God wants us to have expectant faith. He wants us to be expecting him to save souls, expecting him to show his glory, expecting him to release those that are captive to addictions and life-controlling problems. The idea that God wants us to be expectant, that God will provide us for a building that we can do so much more with and touch this village. Expecting God to bless you, expecting God to bless your family, expecting God to bless you. And I know I've said this a number of times on a Sunday night, but one of the things that I often, when people say to me, how are you doing, Ian? How are you doing, Ian? One of the ways in which I reply, I say, I'm blessed. Now, when you meet a non-Christian, you get a bit of a funny look in the face. And you know, what do you mean you're blessed? You know, because the way of the world is to expect the worst, not the best. You know, it's a bank holiday weekend. It's bound to rain. It's bound to rain. What about this? You get to Morrison's and you get in the queue. And I bet whatever queue that I join, I'm going to join the one that takes longest.
Yeah.
There is an expectancy amongst us, but not a positive expectancy in what God says and what God wants to do in and through us. I say I'm blessed, and other people look at me. People within the church might be saying, what do you mean you're blessed? I know that sometimes I go to meetings with other pastors and I say, and they say, how are you doing? I say, I'm blessed. And you get that reaction from them as well. So from even within the church, you get people, what do you mean you're blessed? Because sometimes we can fall into this trap that it's virtuous to be poor, it's virtuous to be sick, it's virtuous to suffer. But God wants to bless us. He's got so much more for us. He wants to do marvellous and glorious things through us and beyond what we can ask or imagine, which leads me on to my scripture here. Here it comes. Ephesians 3:20. Good place to start. Now to the one who is able to do beyond all things, superabundantly beyond and over and above those things that we are asking for ourselves and considering. That's... I'm reading it out of order. I've lost one. Let's read this one first then. This is the NIV. I was reading another translation. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now the one that I was reading. Now to the one who is able to do beyond all things, superabundantly beyond and over and above those things that we are asking for ourselves and considering. You get the idea that God wants to do more than we can imagine. More than we can imagine. There's another. Have we got another translation, Joshua? Here's the Amplified Bible. Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that it is a work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far above and all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes and dreams. Able to do more than we dare think. Think about that word superabundantly. It's just not a small word, is it? It's not just a little that God wants to bless us with. Superabundantly, beyond which we can ever think or ask or imagine or dare even dream. I was looking on Facebook this afternoon and somebody had put a picture up of the Newcastle Elim Church. If you've ever been to the Newcastle Elim Church, it's got a big sign on the side of it next to the Elim logo that says Newcastle Dream Centre. Well, that's an unusual name to call a church. But the idea being that, you know, God wants to bless us, God wants to do things through and in us beyond our wildest dreams. Maybe the Newcastle Dream Centre is the place where you get your dreams answered if you live in Newcastle. Well, hey, this is the place where God wants to answer the wildest of our dreams. The wildest of his dreams. Now, to the one who is able to do beyond what we ask, able to do beyond what we think, able to do beyond all that we ask or think, able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. It's almost as if we just need to put a new pair of glasses on and see with God's vision. Because that's what God wants us to do. Sometimes when I'm in London or at a big shopping centre, say Edinburgh, my favourite shop that I like to look around is John Lewis. And always head, Joshua and Gail will tell you, I always head to the audio-visual department because I've got a fascination with looking at televisions. And every day that I might be in Edinburgh or London, I'll go into John Lewis and look at the televisions. And one day I went to into John Lewis, and you got all the assistants walking around, and I was being a bit cheeky because I really was pulling the assistant's leg, really, because chap came up. I says, is it me or you? I says, but this television's out of focus. He says, it's supposed to be, sir. It's 3D. You see, you've got to put these 3D glasses on. You see. And so he says, would you like to try it out? So he gave me these 3D glasses. And of course, anybody who's ever had a 3D television or ever seen a 3D demonstration know that you have to get it right in get the position right. But when the position was right, it was super. And it's almost as if today God would say to us, hey, your vision's a bit blurred, a bit wobbly. You can't really see what I want to do. I want you to put on some glasses that I'm going to give you so that you can see the wonderful things beyond your wildest dreams that I want to do in your life. Expectancy. Now to him, says the Living Bible, who is able to answer your prayers beyond your wildest dreams. Okay, I'm going to look at a scripture now from Genesis. And the point that I'm going to make here, or the start, my number one point is going to be from Genesis 15. Expectant faith is allowing God to stretch your imagination. Expectant faith is allowing God to stretch your imagination. Here's a scripture from Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? What can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So here we are. Abraham, 95, 99 years old, around that age at the time. And childless with Sarah, can't remember her age, but she was beyond childbearing age. And the idea that he was going to have a son of his own flesh and blood was, you know, impossible. God says, look, come, you're going to have a son that is your own flesh and blood. Come outside and I want to show you something. I want you to see something in the scripture here. God said... Well, the scripture says, and I'm going to need some water. Is that one of me to Joshua? Thank you, Nathaniel. Just swallowed the wrong way just now. He took him outside. He took him outside of his tent.
And I was thinking for a minute, as I sort of thought about this, what happened is that Abraham was in his tent, but God said, you've got to come outside of your tent and I'm going to show you something. Come out of your tent and look up, all right?
So let's just apply that to us. Come out of our tent. See, Abraham was in his tent. And I don't know how big the tents were in those days, but they weren't as big as our circus tents even now, are they? So let's just say, just for example purposes, when Abraham was in his tent, 12 foot that way, 12 foot that way, 12 foot that way, 12 foot that way, was the furthest he would have been able to see. And certainly if he looked up, all he would have seen was the nothing, the ceiling. He was limited by his surroundings. He was limited by his own home. God says, I want you to come out of your own limitations and look up. Come out from the things that hold you in. How could we define his tent? Come out of the tent of your place of living. Come out of the tent of your own limitations. Come out of the tent of your own comfort zone. You see, because the tent that he lived in was the place that was his home, that he was quite cozy in. His comfort area. That's where he was comfortable in his tent. And God says, come out of your comfortable area and see what I want you to do. Come out of your own limitations and your own resources, because that tent was his own resources. It represented it, all that he had. Come out of all that you've got and look up and see what I want to show you. Because when you are within your own cocoon, all you can see is 12 foot. I want to come out and show you how many miles, how many billion miles, how many million miles do you think you could see? Pretty vast difference, isn't there? And God says the same to us. He wants to stretch our expectancy. If we are going to have our imagination stretched, we have got to step out of our own thinking, step out of our own comfort zone, step out of our own resources. You've got to step out of your own limitations of the wall in front of you and step out of your tent and look up. And God shows Abraham the stars in the sky, and he says, look, if indeed you can count them, these are going to be your descendants. What I'm going to do is beyond your understanding, beyond what you can count. It's absolutely amazing. He had his expectation stretched, and the Bible says that Abraham believed God. And consequently, we know that Abraham was renamed Abraham, which means father of all nations. And Abraham was an expectant person. You see, Abraham, the word Abraham means father of all nations. And as we all know, names in the Bible express somebody's character. And so even when Abraham was childless, he met people in the street or wherever he was and he said, good morning, who are you? My name is Abraham, I'm father of all nations. Even though he had no child, he was expectant. Even by the way he described his name. Are you expectant? Years would pass, but no child. The promise hasn't come to pass yet, but I'm expectant. I am the father of all nations. Now, I want you to recognize that this is not just thinking big. Gal and I used to go to a church, and we used to go for coffee with people. We might go for a pizza with somebody, and in conversation with them, they'd always say, oh, think big. We think big in this church. and they'd be talking about think big, and Gavin and I would come home and we'd say, did you hear what they said? Think big, think big. Seems to be the phrase in the church. Think big. Now, not discrediting, you know, not poo-pooing that, because I think it was an expectation in God. But what I'm underlining here, it's not just thinking big as in a positive thinking. It is believing in what God is showing us. Expectant that God is going to be faithful to his word and to his promises. I don't know whether, I noticed this last night, I was watching Columbo last night. And in the commercial break, I just had my cup of tea, and there was an advert for Mars bars. I don't know whether you've seen the advert for Mars bars now, but they've changed it, haven't they? They're calling them Believe bars.
Yeah.
Look, see the England Cup and at Believe, you know, and in fact, I was reading a press release, and they said that it was the first time that they changed the name of Mars bars in the 86 years that they've been going. But that's not quite true, because they changed them previously when there was a European or World Cup bit. And Uri Geller had got together, and he, you know, Uri Geller, that funny man,
yeah.
What do they call him? Hey, who bends the spoons, you know, he'd got together, not this time, but the previous time, and he'd said to the Mars people at Mars, he says, I believe that if we can get 50,000, 100,000 people to buy a Mars bar with the word believe on it, you see, this was all a marketing ploy, wasn't it? If we can get 50,000 people to buy a Mars bar and we all eat it at the same time, we're going to win the cup. Well, that was a load of twaddle, and this is a load of twaddle as well. The idea that if we can all join together and eat a Mars bar and believe that England are going to win the European Cup, well, that's silly. Now, I use that as example because it's just not believing anything. You know, I'm going to believe that I'm going to get a pair of trousers with a gold thread down the side, or I don't know, a pair of blue suede shoes with a... A Rolex watch. I believe this. No, it's not that. It's believing in the promises of God and what he wants to do. And I think what I'm trying to get over to you this morning is that we limit, this evening, is that we limit God by our own expectations. Our own expectations. But God wants to stretch our imagination and remind us of his promises. And say it's not impossible. I want to do more, immeasurably more, than what you believe or think. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, our greatest trouble in the Christian life is our failure to realize that God is not as man. The greatest sin of every Christian and of the Christian church in general is to limit the eternal absolute power of God to the measure of our own minds and concepts and understandings. See, we limit God by our understanding. See, we're in our tent. So the angel comes to Mary and the angel says to Mary, you're going to have a baby, you're going to call him Jesus. And in her tent she says, well, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin, how is it going to happen? And the angel takes her outside of her tent and says, look up, because nothing's impossible with God. I'm considering the physical reality. I'm not even married. She was limiting God by her own understanding. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves, because Mary was no pagan. She knew the Old Testament. She knew the prophecies of the Messiah. She was a good Jewish girl. She, after all, had an angelic revelation. But she still needed to be reminded of the promises of God. She still needed to be taken out of her tent and say, look up, Mary. See what I want to do. We limit God by our own understanding. Don't worry. I'm the God who heals you. Have you seen the doctor's report? God says nothing is impossible with God. Don't worry. I will supply your every need, says the word of God. We say, we limit God and by say, have you seen my bank statement lately? But then God says, nothing is impossible with God. We need to take ourselves out of the tent and look up, out of our own limitations. We need to stop being cynical and look up. You see, Genesis 18, 9 to 15. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. She laughs cynically. And then she denies that she is doubting. She's denied that she's cynical. And you know, let's be honest with ourselves. We can become cynical with what God wants to do. I remember 15 years ago, goodness me, is it that long ago now? We, at the Huddersfield Church, had the vision for the cafe in the village. And we identified where we are as the shop that we were going to have. And people said, oh, it's never going to happen. It'll never work. You know, we'll give it a go. We'll give it a go, but it'll never work. It'll lose money. We'll be pouring money down the drain. It'll never work and what have you. It'll never happen. And so we set our heart on this building, and then somebody else leased it. Did it all up. People said, oh, we're never going to have that building. Somebody else has got it now. We got it all wrong. And Ian, you'll have to find something else. And, you know, cynical, you see. And we can get cynical sometimes with things, can't we? And not believe that God is going to honour his promise. And then, of course, a year later, the man went bankrupt and he'd done it all up for us. And the rest is history, isn't it? And we're here tonight as a result. Hallelujah. And we can get cynical about things that God wants. So-and-so's never going to get saved. Hell is a hard place. I once knew somebody used to... can I say that he used to irritate me when he said this? Be honest. Oh, Honley is a hard place. You're always going to find it very hard in Honley. You know, it's going to be very slow and, you know, very fruit will be slow to bear, to be born. You know, oh, shut up. God wants to do great things. Marvellous things beyond what we think or imagine. You see, Jerusalem was difficult. Jesus was crucified as a criminal. It was a popular verdict, you know. So for the church to start in Jerusalem, it was the odds were against them. Peter had denied Jesus in public. Jesus had betrayed Jesus for money. His disciples were in hiding. If the tabloid press wanted it too, they could have found enough dirt to discredit them. Jerusalem already had a well-established religion. The occupying Roman authorities were against them. They were prejudiced against them. Can anything good come out of Galilee? It was not the place, and they weren't the people. They could have said that. But they stepped outside their tent, and they looked up. And I want to encourage us as a people that, you know, that God wants us to be expectant, to have expectant faith that God is going to save souls, that God's going to heal, that God's going to do good things with our kids. Amen. That God's going to do good things with our grandchildren. And that, you know, wonderful things are going to happen. You remember that little story that I told you last week about that little boy at school who stood up, and for his English essay he had to write about who his best friend was, and he thought, well, I'm going to talk to the kids about my best friend Jesus. So he stood up, and, you know, and at the end of it he said, who wants to be saved? You know, an amazing story. Came across another story this week, quite an encouraging story. I hope it's an encouraging. A little girl called Sarah Castle. She was converted at the age of 11.
Wow. And came from a godly home, and at 14, she was preaching. So what about that? 14 years old, she was preaching, telling other people, and she had a ministry where other people got saved, prayed for people, and they were healed. At the age of 20, vast crowds turned out to hear her. Wow. Now let me tell you a little bit more about that, which will encourage you, and hopefully begin to blow your mind and begin to raise the expectancy amongst your kids, amongst the children, the young people that we know. So here's this girl, Sarah Castle, age 11, age 14 she was preaching, age 20, vast crowds turned out to hear her. What I didn't tell you, she was born in 1839, all right, okay, well that's not too far, you know. Converted in 1839, so she was age 11, so by 1850 she'd been converted, and then 1864 she was preaching, and then the math is getting a bit more for me now. 1859, vast crowds were coming to hear her preach. Where? Southgate Methodist Church in Honley. The lass was born here, round the corner. Well, probably not far from where we're stood now. Oh, God, do it again. Oh, I hope that raises your expectancy amongst our youngsters. Hope that raises your expectancy that God wants to do super abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine, through young people here in our church. And we need to support our young people. We need to encourage them. We need to stand with them. Go through difficult times, tough times. The enemy comes against them. But God wants to do great things in them and through them for his glory. Don't ever say it can't happen here, because it already has. And God wants to do it again. Let's raise our expectancy. Let's come out of our tent of saying it can't happen. I'll never be healed. So and so will never be saved. So and so will never be released from his addiction. I'll always be poor. I'll always never have enough money. We'll never have a building. Let's release ourselves get out of our tent. Come and look up. Because God wants to do more than we can ever think or imagine, super abundantly. So expectant faith desires that God requires that God stretches our imagination. Okay, what's the next slide, Joshua? Oh, now the one who is able to do beyond all things, super abundantly, beyond and over and above those things that we're asking for ourselves and considering. Kenneth West, yes. Kenneth West is a Greek scholar. Oh, yeah, let's talk about this for a few minutes, and I'm done. Mark 5, 24 to 29. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. This is the story of the lady with the issue of blood, thank you. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt that she was freed from her suffering. So here is somebody who has been suffering from bleeding for 12 years, and she tried everything. Her own resources, her own resources, everything that she could do. But then she stepped outside of the tent and trusted in that God could do it, that Jesus could do it. So there was an expectant faith. But the next thing that I want you to consider now, after we can consider that we need to be expectant that God is going to do something, this was this woman's expectation. She actually had to do something. She had to take the initiative. She had to go up and touch him.
And faith requires that we take the initiative. Because we can be praying for people. Oh, Lord, I pray that so-and-so will be saved. But unless you start giving them an invitation to Tuxedo Junction next week, they won't. You see, God can release an expectation in us, but then he requires us to do something. Yes, he requires us to pray, but sometimes he will require us to speak to somebody. To say to them, well, hey, we've got something happening at church, or would you like me to tell you what happened to me when I was in a similar situation to the one that you're in? I prayed and God moved, and he can do the same in your life. You see, we just can't sit there and say, I'm expecting God to do something. We've got to get up and do something. And this is where I'm sort of leading to tonight, really, with our expectancy for next Sunday night. I know that a lot of you are on holiday, so I know that this doesn't directly apply to you. But I'm thinking about next Sunday night. Let's step out of our own expectations, our own limits. See, if we sit in our own tent, all we see is 12 foot, 12 foot, and 12 foot, and 12 foot, and nothing. But if we allow God just to stir our hearts, he can show us, oh, wow, that's amazing. Beyond our expectation. Oh, Lord, I never dreamed in a million years this is what you wanted to do. Yeah. God says, I want to do even more than this. Wow. I think I'll go and sit down. No. What God does when he is releasing that expectancy in our hearts, he is stirring us to take the initiative. Stirring us to do something. So I want you to be stirred tonight to pray for people. To pray for them to be saved. To pray for them to be healed. To pray for them to be released. To pray that God's glory will be revealed in their lives and in this place for his honour. Pray for our young people. Pray. And invite them. I haven't got a flyer. There's plenty left. Pray and invite them to Tuxedo Junction. And then expect next week that they come, that they're going to be saved. And understand. I think I'm going to end it there. Open my eyes. Open my eyes. Open the eyes, Lord. Let me come out of my tent, Lord, tonight. The tent of my own comfort zone. The tent of my own resources. The tent of my own limitations. And may I, Lord, allow you to take me out. And may I raise my head and look to you. And instead of looking at a ceiling that I look at in my own tent, may I see the vast and wondrous things that you want to do. Lord, may you stretch my imagination. Not for the things that I want to do, but what you want to do in and through me. And Father, as you have encouraged me and increased my expectation, Father, Lord, I pray that I may not just sit down and go home and say, well, that was a nice sermon, but actually be moved to do something about it. Just as the woman who heard, whose expectancy was raised, and she went and touched Jesus, Lord, may we do something about that expectancy that has risen in our lives. Invite people. Pray for people. Witness to people. And see the great and marvelous things that you want to do. Thank you, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Be my vision. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. What are we going to sing? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let's sing that one.